Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning. And what a blessing it is just to sense the presence of God in this place. You know, we pray all week long that God would use this as a place of refuge. And when you come into the church, when you come through the doors, you ought to be able to sense something special. And I trust that you have sensed that today. James chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would look with me to the book of James. Chapter 5, the very last verses here in chapter 5. We're going to be reading verse 13 down to verse 20. If you would, go ahead and stand with me if you're able to do so. As we read the Word of God, as I read, you can follow right along with me. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you today, and again, what a blessing it is to be in church. Thank you, Lord God, for all that are here that took advantage of the opportunity they had to be here, and for what we've already received. Thank you for it. And now, God, as we have opened up your holy word that you have preserved for us, that we might understand the mind of an almighty creator God, and your will and your desire for our lives. Just pray, God, that you would just speak to us. I pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word. I ask, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Here we find the epistle of James, the brother of Jesus, and he writes this letter to believers who had been scattered abroad due to the persecution of Christianity. Now, you'll find that in chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3, explaining why we have this book of the Bible. And as we look to the writing of James, there's no doubt as we study it, he is helping them to understand they would need to keep the faith to be able to continue to do the works. And he would write in James 1:20, he said, faith without works is dead, which helps us to understand that faith actually leads to works. That's, you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is going to bear witness with your spirit, and he's going to direct you to the works or the will of God, things that he would have us to accomplish in our lives as born-again believers. As we understand that Jesus came, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're here as born-again believers. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you become His ambassador. You become His representation. We're here to represent Jesus as Christians. We need to understand that. Our lives are important. You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. God wants to work through your life no matter where it might be, wherever you go, in your home, place of employment, your family get-togethers, church. Wherever you go, you are a Christian. If you're saved, then you represent Jesus Christ. If we would just live that way, it would help us to maybe avoid certain things and start living a life that civilization and even people here in the United States of America who are trying to turn away from their Christian roots, trying to erase the history of our great nation. This nation needs the witness of Christ more today than ever. One of the problems with our nation today is we have lost sight of the witness of born-again believers. Our works for Christ, no doubt, are important here and now. We're here for that purpose. And they're important. Our testimony is important. What we say is important. How we live our lives, how others view us is important. There's so much confusion today over common sense issues. You wonder, how in the world did we ever get to where we're at in society today? And it's not by accident. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan wants to drown out the Christian influence. There's no doubt about that. Yeah. Our works for Christ are so important for the here and now, not only for others, but for ourselves. It gives us purpose for life. As you're serving the Lord, can I tell you, it gives you a peace and a help to know that my life matters. Yeah. But not only for the here and now, but also for blessings or rewards that we are to look forward to, stored up for us in heaven. Heaven being a real place, a prepared place for a prepared people. James closes out this epistle with our text this morning. And I think a very important text. Understand that our works matter. And faith without works is dead. And if you're yielding your life to Christ, if you've received Him and you're yielding your thoughts and you're yielding your heart to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then there's great things that can be accomplished. And so here we find that with all this said in the book of James, and I would encourage you to go home and study or read it, but he closes it out with the text that we just read. And in this text, he reveals that the believer's prayers are powerful and so needed. Something so simple as communication with God. It's powerful when you think about it, if you truly believe in it. And yet, that's an area that Satan has so great a victory in most Christians' lives. Seems like the only time that Christians might pray is when they're in need or troubled. But can I tell you that prayer is available? Communication with God 24/7. So we find here that James reveals that the believer's prayers are, first of all, powerful. He says in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? That word afflicted means suffering, grief, or distress. We're living in some very stressful times. But have you understood what the Bible says to do when you're going through suffering, grief, or distress? You have something available to you that is powerful. He says, pray. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The Creator God says, I've given you a tool that's going to help you, especially when you are suffering grief and when you are in distress. Just communicate with God. Prayer is communication with God. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, the leaders of the church, and let them pray. Because having others pray for you is powerful. And the prayer of faith. Now that's the only real prayer. Some people go through the motion, but without Jesus Christ and without salvation, your prayers are dead. Because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But when you get saved and you're made alive unto God, the Bible says, then you can pray a prayer of faith because you have faith in knowing that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and Jesus is the Lord of your life because he is your Savior. And it says, as in the prayer of faith, look what it says, shall save the sick. That's power. He goes on to say in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means if you are living the kind of life that God wants you to live and you're representing Jesus Christ, as we are all Christians that are Christians, are supposed to live a life that is representing Christ, then your prayer life is powerful. Don't sell it short. Don't lose out on what God has given to us in order to be the witness that God wants us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, because God has given us this tool, and we need to make sure that we're taking advantage of this tool, and we are walking with God and communicating with God every day, no matter what's going on. We have this powerful tool called prayer. Now in this, in verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. That is so misunderstood. We are to confess our faults one to another. The purpose of that is to allow us to pray together and for one another. Because if your prayer individually is powerful, think of what the power that is involved in prayer when the church comes together and believers come together and we unite in our desire for God to do a work in our lives or to somebody else's lives and in our society, in our world. And maybe that's the problem in society. Church is not coming together and praying as we ought to be praying. But the purpose is to allow us to pray together. We confess sins that we have against others that lead to an ought so that we can not allow aughts which hinder our praying together. Can I tell you, a lot of congregations, that's the problem. There's so many aughts in between, involved inside the church family, that there's no unity in prayer. Matthew chapter 5, let me just read this to you. Write it down, because this explains what James is talking about and writing to us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We find here in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus taught concerning the believers and our prayer life and our relationship with one another. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," somebody else has aught against you because you've done something that has caused an aught to be between you and another brother or sister in Christ. The Bible says, Jesus teaches, he says, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Confess your faults one to another." When there's a tendency to have an ought there, then the Bible says, no, you cannot allow that ought to keep you from one of the most powerful tools that I've given to you as an individual and as a church, and that is prayer. And so if you have that ought, then that will hinder your prayers. And so you need to go to that individual and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What a sweet spirit there would be in the church if there was no oughts between anybody in the church family. I suspect that Satan is getting a lot of victories and taking away the power of a lot of Christians' prayer life because of that one area. Matthew chapter 18, let me read this to you, because this is the next step of it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says this: "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," and before, as you've done something to them, the Bible says, I want you to go to them and you make it right. Now the Bible says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, wait until he comes to you and make it right. That's not what it says. It puts the emphasis on you every time. Amen. Because it's your prayer life that's at stake here. It's your power with God that's at stake here. So moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Confess your faults one to another. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. For if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, and have a sweeter spirit of unity and peace in the church. That's good stuff. This is all related to our works. This is what James is ending his letter. And he's saying, that's where you need to start. If you don't have power with God, you don't have power in the church, and you're not getting the work done that needs to be done, you're not the light that you need to be, you're not the salt you need to be, you better check your prayer life. Because confessing your faults, the purpose is to allow us to pray together and for one another. So not only is our prayer life, when it is right, powerful, it's needed. It's needed. Knowing others are praying for me, especially if I'm going through a difficult time, if I'm going through a loss, if I'm going through some areas in my life that are just troublesome, to know that I have not only a loved one praying for me, but I have a church body praying for me. That's needed. I've talked to a lot of church members that, preacher, I knew the only thing that got me through that was knowing that our church was praying for me. Brother John Morgie back there just lost his wife. Have a celebration of life coming up this next week. Godly woman. Prayer. Knowing that you have a direct line to God yourself, but also to know that you have connections to a church family that God's given to us. Amen. That's lifting me up at the throne of grace does something for you. Can imagine going through something that, like he's gone through and others are going through without prayer. Yeah. It's needed, and that's why we assemble ourselves together. That's why we've designated Wednesday nights as a prayer night. We assemble ourselves together as a church body for Bible study and prayer. We need to study the Word of God together so we understand to have right thinking, because unity actually needs to have the same mind. And the mind needs to be not my mind, not your mind, but the mind of Christ. And as we're united with the mind of Christ, we're united with one another, and we can study to make sure that we're having the same mind, and then we can pray together. And it'll make a difference. Yeah. And that's what James is writing here as he's closing out this letter. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is needed. He wanted us to relate back to an Old Testament example. And so he gave us verse 17 and 18. This is Elijah. James gives this illustration as to the power of Elijah's prayer. And we have possibly even greater power today, because Elijah didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he says he's a man subject to like passions as we are. You can identify with him. He's just like you and just like me, as we all are. Amen? There's no hierarchy in Christ's family. Now, there's different positions, but there's no hierarchy. We're all on the same very same level. And Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And that area that he prayed for, because that's what he needed to pray for to get the Ahab's attention and to get the people to turn back to Christ and to turn away from all false gods. Listen to me. That's exactly where we're at today, to turn away from false gods and turn back to the only true living God. And it took prayer. And a powerful prayer that it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. That's a powerful prayer life. Because it was in tune with the will of God. And if you're in tune with the will of God, then you can pray to remove mountains. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Pray like Elijah. The thing of it is, you can. You can. You can have confidence in your prayer life if you're representing Christ, if you're praying for his will to be done. And then the last two verses. Knowing that praying will lead to Christ's work being accomplished. He gets specifically here in Christ's work. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, you know, in the latter days there's going to come a falling away of the things of Christ. I mentioned Wednesday night, if there's an Antichrist movement, there had to be a pro-Christ movement before there can be an Antichrist movement. Praise the Lord for, we look back and we see the pro-Christ movement, churches being established, souls being saved, revivals taking place all around, all across America, as well as in mission fields around the world. And those are the days of the open door, the Philadelphia, possibly church age, whatever it's been. We can look back and we can see where there was a pro-Christ. This nation, there was a tremendous pro-Christ, but it's going to turn into an Antichrist society. When that happens, then the rapture is going to be taking place. So this is something that we need to take heed to. As a brother errs from the truth, what are we going to do about it? If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, that's not being saved. He's already saved. He's a brother. We're going to get into that in just a minute. But this is talking about somebody that's a Christian who has been blinded by the things of the world. They've allowed themselves to be blinded. I hate it. Teenagers. A lot of times they get into those years and they allow themselves to be blinded because they want to fit in. And in their minds, they want to experience things. They want to, that's just a human nature. And the thing of it is, you ought to have other teenagers that'll stand up and say, hey, that's the wrong direction to go in. That's not how you ought to be talking. That's not how you ought to be dressing. That's not how you ought to be living your life. You're a Christian. So when you stand up like that and you help convert him, let him know, you that have converted him, helped him get back on track, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. There is a lot of things, positive things that happen when you help somebody to be reconciled to the will of God. Converting him, that's to turn back. That's to turn back. In Galatians in chapter 6, let me just read this to you. In Galatians in chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, maybe back he's got an ought against you, or you have had an ought against him. Need to rise above those oughts and do what God would have you to do in reconciling those things. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, who are spiritual? Those who have a prayer life. Those that are communicating with God. Those that are walking close to God. Those who want to and desire to have power in their prayers. That's spirituality. That's being more like Christ. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Wow, that's powerful stuff right there. Yeah. Convert that brother back to Christian behavior. That's Christ's work. That's part of Christianity. That's part of the work that we have lost sight of. Was it said that the Christian army is the only ones that shoot their wounded? And that happens so often. That mindset. We don't compromise, and we don't want to have to go where they're at to reach them and to bring them. No. You need to have the testimony, but you need to have enough love for them that you pray for them, and you need to have enough love for them as a church that we pray for them and do whatever it is we can do to help convert them, to help take the blinders off and get them back to service, back to serving God, back to the place where their lives matter for Christ. Don't shoot them. Don't allow that ought to keep you from unity, to keep you from the spirit of peace. Yeah. Coming in to church, you have ought, or have somebody have ought against you. There's no way. How can you worship when you have all that garbage going on? whole time you're here, you're thinking about that person, whether they're looking at you or you're looking at them or what's going on. That is garbage. That is not the way that Christianity needs to function. If we're doing that in the church, how in the world can we impact, how can we impact the world? And then the second, I believe this is a double meaning when he says, you save a soul from death. We need to understand what a soul is. The soul is that part of you that is eternal. This body's temporal. This body ages and it's going to die. Your soul doesn't age. My soul is just as young today as it was when I was born. That'll bring a smile to your face. Amen. Some say, I wish I could say that about the rest of my existence, but Your soul does not age. It's eternal. Everyone in here, if you could see their soul, you could see that it's eternal. It's a part of you that is eternal, that was created in God's image, and that will live forever in heaven or hell. Or hell. Wow. The Bible says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The body was dirt, but God's breath created a living soul. Each one of us here today have a part of God's breath in us. And that's why our bodies are the temple of God. That's why our souls are important, because they represent the breath of God, a part of God, which is eternal. Jesus taught that a man can lose his soul. It won't die, but you'll lose it in a place the Bible calls hell. In Mark in chapter 8, let me just go through this real quickly. I want to read this to you. Write it down. You can go back and study. But Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the Bible says this. And we're almost done here, so follow me. Just let me finish here. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Become a Christian, follow me, and learn of me. That's what he's talking about. For whosoever will save his life, that's how you get saved, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, you turn your life over to Christ and received him. And the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Man can lose his own soul by failing to receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. In closing, Luke in chapter 16. This is a very familiar passage of scripture, a story that we have in the Bible, an account. The Bible says in Luke in chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. He lived for this world. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Didn't have a lot here, but he had looked to Jesus Christ and trusted in him, the Bible says, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. They both were buried. The Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, his soul has been saved, and thou art tormented because your soul was lost. People who die without Jesus Christ will lose their soul to a devil's hell. We have prayer. It's powerful. It's needed. To be able to help convert a believer that has erred in the way, and also to be able to win a soul to Christ. Do you have a desire to do that? Do you have a desire to be used of God to do the work that Christ came to do, to seek and to save that which is lost, and to be able to help one another to stay on the right track when they get off, help them to get back on the right track? And not only are we helping one another to stay on the right track, but we're also have a desire to reach the entire world so we can win souls to Christ. It's a great commission. It is what Jesus established his church to accomplish, is to go into all the world. Our banner, Faith Promise Missions, reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. You can have part in it. I can have part in it. It begins on, first of all, keeping the church, a storehouse, strong. Keeping the right spirit here so that we can have the power of God and answers to prayer. And then together, we can work together with missionaries and missions projects to accomplish what God has established the church to accomplish. Winning souls to Christ. Delivering them from a devil's hell. What a great work to be behind. I trust we all would desire that kind of life. That's the Christian life. If I could have every head bowed for just a minute. Just think about the message that you just heard. It's James's book of the Bible, a powerful book of the Bible, and this is how he closes out this letter. What we need today. It's what we need today. It's what our society needs today. It's what our families need today. It's what our church needs today. It's what the world needs. Begins with prayer. Communication with God. And desire to accomplish what God has us here to accomplish. Father, we bow before you now. We love you and thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for this epistle of James and what we can receive from it. I pray, God, that each and every one here this morning, if they have a decision that needs to be made, there could be someone right now that's struggling with knowing that they're lost and needing to be saved. And God, I pray that they would have courage to come to this altar and let somebody take a Bible, show them exactly what they need to do to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior and have everlasting eternal life. God, just work in our midst. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.